I'll tell you what, it is a joy to be here. I'm glad to be here. And I know that God is going to do some really good things this week. And many times folks come to services and they hope they're going to get called out and get a word and so on and so forth. And the way I look at it is, if God does that, He does it. If He doesn't, He doesn't. You know, I'm not prone to just do things, just to do things. And I know that God's going to minister a Friday night here for Calling in the Lost. As I was sitting over here and praying and worshiping, the Lord began to show me. He gave me a vision, an image of a seed, like a kind of like a sunflower seed, or, you know, just a seed about that size and what all. And what He told me is that this church, this ministry, is a seed that has been planted in this area, and that there is a germinating that is taking place. As you know, when you take a seed and you plant it in the ground, one of the things that it basically to the mind is hard to understand is how that seed and what is contained in that seed, you put it in the dirt, how does it know to start doing anything? Because all of the activity that is taking place in that seed. And once all the necessary activity has completed in that seed, then the seed begins to break open and bear the fruit of what has been taking place in that seed. And you don't see, for example, an apple seed. Well, you don't get the apples till later on, but the fruit of what's been taking place in that seed begins to break forth. Now, if you were to take that seed, if you had a way to look into the dirt and look at that seed as this germinating is taking place, you would see nothing happening. You would see nothing happening. All you would see is that shell. But you would not see what is happening on the inside of that seed. And you wouldn't know that anything was going on inside that seed until after that seed began, that shell began to crack open. And what was inside, what had already been produced on the inside, started to come forth out of that shell. And the Lord showed me how that this ministry is a seed that has been planted here. There is a germinating that is taking place on the inside. Nobody on the outside can see it. People drive by this place and all they see is another church. They don't know what's happening on the inside of here. In the natural, there are several components on the inside of the seed. Now, let me just say it like this, just for the sake of sharing. On the inside of that seed, inside of that shell, there are chemical components at work. And those chemical components, you know, how do they know that the sun is shining? How does the water get through that shell? How does this work? I don't know. I really don't know. But it works. Somehow it works. And the chemical components on the inside of that seed begin to produce a chemical reaction. And that chemical reaction results in the formation of the little stalk, whatever it's going to be, whether it's a flower or a fruit tree or whatever, it's that little stalk. That's what it's producing. Well, there is a, if you will, a chemical reaction that is taking place in here. Only it's spiritual in nature. Each one of you represents one of those chemical components that is reacting in here. There is a spiritual germinating that is taking place. Here a while back at our church, the Lord had me do some teaching, and it really wasn't a series, but I taught on it more than once. How that, we can all go home and we can pray, and we can have a powerful experience with God. We can all go home and we can worship. We can put on worship music, we can turn the music off either way, and we can worship God, have a powerful experience with the Lord. And there is an anointing that comes with that. But He also showed me how that there is a corporate anointing that takes place when the people come together for prayer and for worship. You cannot, mark this down, let it get deep on the inside of you. You cannot, it is impossible to have a corporate anointing without a corporate assembly. It cannot happen. So you're not going to have a corporate anointing if just your pastor is in this room worshiping and praying. It's not going to happen. But there is a corporate anointing that takes place when the people come together and they begin to pray and they begin to seek God and they begin to worship. One of the results of that is what I refer to as the lingering presence of God, to where it gets to the point that God has been able to pour into you and then through you into a place that literally it's like this place becomes a habitation of the Lord, to where His presence is in this place 24/7. Now, you have a type and shadow or a foreshadow of this in the Old Testament. And it's there. It's plainly obvious. That's the Holy of Holies. Because the Ark was taken into the Holy of Holies, and it represented everything about God that you can imagine. His presence, and contained in the Ark was, you know, the Word. I mean, it just represented everything about God. His presence existed on the other side of that veil. And only once a year the high priest could go in. Well, the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, that the veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that the way into the most holy place was now open for anybody, Jew or Gentile. Now, in the Old Testament, behind that veil, the presence of God was there 24 hours a day. It was always there because the ark was there. It was always there. Well, that's the type and shadow for us, how that we now have become those vessels, those containers of His glory, if you will. So therefore, when we come together corporately, we literally, because of our diligence in seeking Him, can create His lingering presence in a building. That sounds far-fetched to a lot of people. But remember, God honors our faith. And He wants to, I mean, He made this statement in His Word that the whole earth would know His glory. Now, the whole earth can't know His glory unless His glory is released into the whole earth. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, it is possible that when you come together as a congregation, not just on your Sundays, anybody comes together for a Sunday service, I'm talking about when you come together as a congregation for the purpose of seeking God, whether it's a Sunday night, a Monday night, a Wednesday night, a Friday night, doesn't matter, and you keep coming together for this purpose of seeking God, there comes a place to where His lingering presence begins to build. And it's almost like in the realm of the Spirit, His glory cloud. I'm not talking about something you physically see, but it's like His glory cloud begins to fill the place to the point to where when people come in here, they will. It's like they're going to be walking into the other side of that veil. They're going to be walking into the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
The downside to this is that when you come together for confessing and worshiping and praying in the Spirit, in the natural, you don't see anything, you don't feel anything, and it sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes what you feel is boredom because you're here. Your emotions begin to say, there are a lot of other things I could be doing besides, you know, just sitting there. And that's all I'm doing. I mean, you know, okay, where's revival? Well, just remember, in the natural, that seed, there has to be that germination that takes place before you ever see the results. And God showed me that this ministry is a seed that has been planted here. And listen, if you want to see revival, if you want to see it happen, all these things that your pastor teaches about and talks about, if you want to see it, you can have it. You see, God, one thing you have to remember is God is not withholding. He is waiting to release in an increasing fashion. In other words, He's standing there right now with all the glory that is necessary to bring about what we could call perfect revival for this region. He is standing right now with all of this in His hands. It's right there. And He's saying, folks, I'm not withholding it from you. But what you need to do is continue to, quote, germinate to the point to where more of this can be released. And when it gets to the point to where you have germinated to where you need to be, your shell is going to start to crack open. What does that mean? You're going to start seeing revival take place. You birth revival. Now you can have this. We can have it in Dayton. What I'm sharing with you right now, this principle exists for any church anywhere that will seek after God. Listen, not all churches are a planting of the Lord. A lot of churches are a planting of man. Not all churches are a plant. Just because they say you must be born again does not mean it's a planting of the Lord. Man can do whatever man wants to. Genesis chapter 3 proves that. But when there is a planting of the Lord, God is going to work in that. And it's not just about the pastor or the pastor and his wife. It's about all the people who are a part of that seed. Now, this is a seed. The worst thing you can do is allow the emotions to take you out. The worst thing you can do is allow your feelings of there's got to be something more out there. Do you really think so? I mean, think about it. Do you really believe that there's something better out there? Well, yeah, Brother Martin, there's a church down the street. They're running like 800 people. So? And? Do you remember Elijah? Wasn't he kind of outnumbered up there on the mountain? And weren't they having a tremendous religious experience up there on the mountain? All those prophets of Baal? And now remember, I want you guys to see this. We won't turn to it and read it. Elijah stands up before the people and he says, you guys know there's only one God. Now, who are you going to serve? The real God or what they represent over there? And the people stood there and didn't say a word. They just stood there like, we don't know. Well, are you that dumb? Your descendants are the ones that were brought out of Israel, and you're actually this stupid. You have actually gotten to the place where you have forgotten what's behind the veil. And they just stood there, and nothing changed until that fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar, and the prophets are dying, falling dead all over the place. Then all of a sudden the people get holy. Then all of a sudden the people realize, gee whiz, there must be something to this thing that this one man was saying. Look, you can have churches all over the place, but it doesn't mean that what's going on in that church is everything that God desires. This is a seed. This ministry is a seed. And here's what's interesting. Anybody in this region who wants to be a part of it can be a part of it. When's the last time, you know, your pastor put a sign up front and said, we really not like anybody else to come in and be a part of what God is doing here? I mean, just the opposite. Anybody can come in here and be a part of this, but the message isn't going to change. The message is going to stay the same. Every one of you in here, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, every one of you in here, if God has brought you here, you're a part of this germinating process. Do not think lightly of what God's doing in your midst. This is very powerful. I mean, I'm sitting right there and God showed me. This ministry is a seed. God is looking to work a great and mighty work. You got to get your eyes off the size of what you see in the natural and get your eyes onto the revival that God's wanting to bring forth. Yes. Capture the vision of Immokalee worshiping Jesus. Fort Myers worshiping Jesus. This region worshiping Jesus. You say, oh, that's a pipe dream. And that attitude right there is the barrier that's hindering the glory from being released. You can't take that kind of attitude. You have to look at it as though this will happen. I'm going to do my part. If nobody else, you know, as for me and myself, I'm going to serve the Lord. If nobody else does this, that's just the way it is. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a part of the spiritual germinating that is going to take place and is taking place. And bless God, even if it doesn't happen, at least when the Lord comes back, He is going to find me doing my part. He will find me a vessel committed unto Him. Hallelujah. You know, every now and then people ask me about the rapture. Do you believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or some other kind of a trib? I said, sound like you're tribbing out, man. I was raised to believe in pre-trib, you know. And I've been through the Bible. I went through and studying all this kind of the different teachings and so forth. And you know what? It's like the Lord just kind of shook me a little bit and said, you know what? In my word, I said to look for my return, but I didn't tell you to try and figure out when. And this, now you don't have to agree with me on this, but it's my personal opinion. There are too many ministries built on trying to figure out when the Lord's coming back. He just said, look for my return. And I got to thinking about it. You know, there are a lot of people that are believing in a post-trib. And my opinion is this. Here it is. He's coming back. All right? I know He's coming back. I would rather be caught up pressing into revival than trying to figure out, is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, middle trib, latter trib, some other kind of trib, no trib, here a trib, there a trib, everywhere a trib. You know, I would rather be found doing what he's called me to do. I'm going to tell you something. Satan will do anything to get you off track. But God wants to do a powerful work here. I mean, he is doing a powerful work. We know that. But he wants to use this place to bring about revival. Now, he wants to. These are his intentions. Well, Brother Martin, come on, let's face it. I mean, you know, the population of Immokalee, it's not exactly New York City, but have you looked at our building? I mean, where are all the people going to sit? If that's your worry, then you have already put limitations on God. Don't you understand that God can move on somebody and say, sign that building over to that church? God can move on a church that'll seat 800, 900, 1,000 people. And he can move on the leadership of that church and say, this church belongs to that church. You built this property for the prayer center. Now you bring them over here and submit to what I'm doing to that group of people. That'll never happen. That'll never. It happened to me.
Yep. Wow.
What happened in our ministry, the church where I was pastoring, I had already, my ministry was already incorporated and so forth, Jim Martin Ministries, Grace Christian Center, so on and so forth. Well, on one day, on a Sunday afternoon, that church, those people, and that leadership voted to sign the property, the building, everything over to Jim Martin Ministries. I walked in on a Sunday morning, this was back in 2001, June 3rd, 2001, walked in on a Sunday morning, Jim Martin Ministries didn't have a building, didn't have property, didn't have anything like that. By the time noon, or by the time 3 o'clock in the afternoon rolled around, we had it all. We had it all. So don't tell me it can't happen. I know it can happen. I know it can happen. You can't put limitations on God. He wants to use this ministry, and this isn't a, I mean, I had, all I intended to do was tell you about the seed thing, but you know, evidently this needs to be said because it's just flowing. Take this seriously. Take it seriously. God wants to use you, no matter what your age. God wants to use you to help in this germination process. We talk about revival and end time revival. I can remember years ago, the first church that I pastored, there was a guy there, he and his wife, they were visitors. Thank God they didn't stay. I'm not trying to be mean, but look, guys, there are some people, they've hardened their heart. They're kind of like Pharaoh. Their heart is hardened. They have their minds made up about some things. They're not going to change. Now, they may be born again and on their way to heaven, and we'll spend eternity with them, but they're just some people because of their hardened heart. And God, see, God knows if a heart's been hardened or not. And the people that he knows that their hearts are hardened, they don't need to be a part of your fellowship because they will only serve to bring division. And I can remember this particular couple when the service was over. I have no idea. Well, I know it was a devil inspiring. It was either a devil inspiring this or it was God revealing to us what was going on in these people. And this guy started talking. You know how his service is over. Everybody talks in fellowship. He started talking about, you know, there is no end time revival. It's not in the Word of God, blah, blah, blah. So, and I'm thinking, what in the world is this guy talking about? Where's he coming up with this? Well, there is going to be an end time move of God.
Yes.
It's going to happen. Now, if you don't want to call it revival, fine. Call it whatever you want. But it's going to happen. There are too many billions of people in this world that need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Yes.
You know, we talk about the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and all those people in Jerusalem. Do you understand that it wasn't that Jewish people weren't the only ones in Jerusalem that day? There were Gentiles in Jerusalem. And what happened in the upper room and the tongues and so forth, it was noised about. Gentiles heard about this too. Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And that crowd, think about the size of that crowd. And you're going to tell me there wasn't one Gentile in that bunch listening to this? What I'm getting at is you're having an impact on more people than what you realize. Just not everybody's going to tell you about it. You are having an impact on this region more than what you realize. I remember one time we were having worship at our church, And the Lord began to, he gave me a word after our, we had like an extended time of worship, and he began to give us a word, how that as we were worshiping, it was like his glory was being released from heaven through us, and that through our worship, it's like his glory was coming out of us, being released into the atmosphere, into the region. And he showed me how that the glory released through us as a group, worshiping, was going up, and it literally was pushing back the forces of darkness. It was like it was opening up a window in the Spirit for the glory of God. Now see, when you come together and you worship God, sometimes, you know, you may think, well, we're singing, we're worshiping, and boy, you know, I feel the presence of God, and this is what, like this morning? I mean, it was tremendous. But there's more going on than what you realize.
Yes.
Much more. This whole thing of worship, if it weren't so devastating to the kingdom of darkness, why would he fight it so hard in so many churches? Just the kind of worship you had today, there are churches out there that would criticize this. Now, why? Why is that? Especially when you can see in the type and shadow in the Old Testament of the people worshiping God, and as the glory cloud filling the temple, and the priest could not stand to minister because of the presence of God. I mean, you have even an Old Testament type and shadow of that. So why in the world would churches, it would seem to me like churches would want this, and yet they criticize it. Why? It's because Satan has worked so hard to keep it out of the church. He knows what it does. And praise God for what you're doing here.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let me just show you a few things in the Word. I want you to look first. Let's see. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to show you something. The Lord has been showing me more and more about what's happening here in these last days. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul is writing, and he's giving Timothy an instruction, and this instruction is really more of a heads up and an instruction on how to minister to people. He says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." In verse 1, he says in the latter times, well, guess where we are? Some shall depart from the faith. And one thing that's important to realize is that he's talking about the body of Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? The lost do not have faith. There's nothing from which they can depart. He is speaking of people, the body of Christ, that shall depart from the faith. That phrase, shall depart, the image of it is of people being in one place and something happening and capturing their attention, where they look in the other direction and they depart from where they were to someplace else. But it's a process. The departing starts where they are. Where are they right now? In the faith. The departing starts while they're in the faith. And then something happens, and that something captures their attention to the point to where, even though they're in the faith, their attention is diverted away from the fullness of the faith. And even that is a process. Because if I'm standing looking at you and then I want to look at that wall, there's a process of my head turning to look. Then the process continues as they begin to be enamored by that something and start walking in the direction of that something. Now, I'm still in the faith right now, but you'll notice I'm taking one step at a time out of the faith. And eventually, I step over here where there is no faith. Not the kind of faith he's talking about. Now, he's not talking about, you know, if you had faith as a grain of mustard so you could move a mountain. He is talking about your walk in Christ. When he says some shall depart from the faith. Now, how is this going to happen? He says they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many Christians are going to stand up and say, glory to God, I'm giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Hallelujah to Jesus. Nobody. How many churches are going to put out there on their sign, this week we preach seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Nobody. There is no church that is in the faith that is going to tell you that we are partakers of what seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are doing. Nobody says they're doing that. And yet, it has to be happening because these people are giving heed to it. That means that the doctrines of devils and the seducing spirits have to be operating in the faith, meaning within the confines or the structure of what we call the faith, to get people to listen to it. You're not going home, listen to me, you're not going home and turning on the television to watch the Devil Channel. You understand what I'm saying? This week's, you know, Seducing Spirits Telethon. Send your money now so we can spread the doctrines of devil. Nobody does that. They don't even have a channel like that. The seducing spirits and the doctrines of devil, it's taking place, it's penetrating, it's penetrating the walls of the church, if you will, and it's in here. It's with us to capture our attention. We are not going to crusades where they sacrifice children. You see this? We go to crusades where they say the name of Jesus. Satan knows this. That's why they're called seducing spirits. It's because the word, you don't get seduced by something you're not around. And since we are not, the body of Christ, we are not actively pursuing and enter fellowship with Satan himself, if you can't beat him, join him. So he comes in. And he comes in how? Well, he says right here, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But how does this work? Well, let's look over Matthew 24 real quickly. In Matthew 24, in verse 3, it says that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Okay, what do they want to know? What's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? That's our question, Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "So, you want to know what the sign of my coming is and the end of the world, right?" Yes, Jesus, we want to know. He said, "You sure you want to know?" Yes, Jesus, we want to know. "What is the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" He said, "Okay, I'll tell you. Take heed that no man deceive you." So, wait a minute. Jesus, we enter. Okay, great. But when, what's the sign? Will it be like hailstones? Will it be a plague of locusts? What about frogs, Jesus? A plague of frogs. What about... He said, No. Listen, it's not going to be that spectacular. It is not going to be that obvious. The number one sign of my return and of the end of the world is deception. Take heed that no man deceive you. And he explains a little bit. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And in the King James, this doesn't carry quite the impact that it should. It's not simply a matter of somebody standing up and saying, "I am Jesus. Worship me." It's also a matter of somebody standing up saying, "I am of Christ. I am sent of Christ." Variation on the theme. Folks, last night, as I was on my knees before God, I'm telling you, an angel came into my room and appeared before me and begin to share with me some things about the way God is going to move. And I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of God touched me in a way that I haven't felt and I can't ever remember. And as I stand before you today, God has shown me He is going to move through me and touch you in this place today. Ooh, can you feel that?
Yes, I feel it.
Now, I was exaggerating. But you get the idea. He says, "Many shall come in my name," or "many shall come saying, I am of Christ. I come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth with a message that has been birthed from on high by the Spirit of God. Christ has sent me to this place today." I mean, that's exactly what he's talking about here. And in most of the church, when they hear something like that, I feel it too. Preach on, preach on. What's the number one sign, Jesus? He says, take heed that no one shall deceive you, because people are coming to deceive you, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in the church. In the church. And he continues on with a lot of this, and he says in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Well, where are they going to rise? Out there? No. Who's asking this question? Who asked him? Was it a bunch of people that a bunch of Gentiles that they don't even want to, I mean, they worship every god that comes along? Who was asking this question? Followers of Jehovah God, right? Followers of, now they're not born again yet, but they're following him to the cross. You understand what I mean by that? They're following him to the point where they're going to become born again. Who's asking this question? The type and shadow of the body of Christ. We, Jesus, want to know what's the sign of your return. What's the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus says, take heed that nobody deceives you. He's speaking prophetically to the church. Not to the lost. To the church. And he says, a lot of people are going to come in my name. False prophets shall rise and deceive many. Well, wherein are they going to rise? Here. In the church. Within our midst. And this is the thing where he said, take heed that no one deceive you. Listen, you've got to understand the deception has been powerful in the body of Christ. Because we basically will accept anybody who names the name of Jesus. Now, here, us today, we're a little bit more discerning than that. But most people, they have this, well, we can agree to disagree on our doctrinal issues. No, you can't. No, you can't. Listen. You cannot find anywhere where Jesus said, well, we can agree to disagree. You can't see anywhere in here where Paul stood up and said, well, no, they don't believe it the way we do, but, you know, we need to get along. No, that get along is not in Scripture. You've got to be a stubborn old billy goat when it comes to truth, and you cannot compromise. And what you see in the body of Christ today is so much we have lost people in our church because of what I'm sharing with you, these principles, these concepts. Because people think I'm stubborn, and I am. They think I'm unyielding, and I am. They think that you're not compassionate. I'm compassionate, but I draw the line. Just remember, Paul drew the line with Hymenaeus and Alexander. You cannot compromise. There is no compromise. There is love and mercy and grace, but love and mercy and grace is not compromise. God doesn't compromise. Well, Jesus says, listen, these false prophets are going to rise. They're going to deceive many. The deception starts in the body of Christ. How do you figure that? Because these false people have got to get our support before the lost are going to follow us to follow the false. It starts here in the church. And he says, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Okay? What iniquity? Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking type and shadow to the body of Christ. This is a body of Christ warning. False prophets are going to rise and deceive many. They're going to rise within the church. They're going to deceive many in the church. Because iniquity shall abound. What iniquity? Where is this iniquity going to take place? It's not out in the world. It's in the church. And this iniquity isn't simply a matter of an increase of sin. This iniquity is also a matter of departing from the faith. What Paul wrote about over there in Timothy. Now look at this. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What love? My love for you? No. He's talking about their love for Christ. Their love for Him is going to wax cold. Listen. Okay. If I love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, with everything that... If I love Him that much... I mean, not just everybody, the way everybody says they do. I mean, genuinely love Him that much... Is my love for you going to wax cold? No. He is talking about here people getting their eyes off of Jesus and onto who? The false prophets. And their love for Christ is going to begin to wax cold. When your love for Him begins to wax cold, what does it do? It opens you up to be deceived by the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. A lot of people, you know, it's amazing how that every time something bad happens, we blame the devil for it. Okay, well, you know, I mean, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. And we think those things, that's the way that Satan is doing it, stealing, killing, and destroying. Hallelujah. Satan says, you silly Christians, that's just the icing on the cake. The real destructive work I work is in your midst with false doctrine. You don't understand. I can't pull you away from Christ with a storm. But if I can get you to believe something through a false prophet, I'll bring you to me. And all I have to do is use the name of Jesus, and you'll buy into it. He's learned this. This is why Jesus is giving this warning. And he continues in this. Just jump on to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, I can remember many years ago I would read this and think, well, therefore, you see, it's not possible because Jesus said it. If it were possible. Read this again. He says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. What are those great signs and wonders, Brother Martin? You know, it really doesn't matter. It's whatever captures your attention. Yeah. Seriously. If I pull a rabbit out of my hat, ooh, sign and wonder, follow him. It's whatever you know, captures your attention. And he says, false Christs and false prophets show great signs and wonders insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, what he is saying is that even if you're considered to be among the very elect in the body of Christ, you know, the people that stand up on the platforms and they have the television programs and they have the 10,000 member churches. I mean, even if you're considered to be among the very elect, if there's something in you that can fall prey to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils and the way that Satan's going to operate through these false Christs and false prophets, he says, you are going to be deceived. In other words, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because unless you're doing what's necessary to guard against the deception, you are setting yourself up for deception. You can become comfortable in your head knowledge of Christ and still be a spiritual infant fully susceptible to deception. Think about the things we witnessed over the last few months. Just think about it. You know what the Lord showed me about our most recent work of the enemy? That this was a test by Satan. He was trying to find out how far he could go to draw people in. And that through this, he has taken notes and he is already now preparing his next major move. And mistakes that were made in this last one will not be made in the next one. And it will be more subtle than what we have just seen over the last 7 months. It's coming. And he also showed me how that this thing that has just happened down here, Satan had been working on this for like almost 20 years, setting this thing up to get the people to the point of being dull of hearing so that they would accept whatever took place. I praise God for genuine salvations. I praise God for genuine healings, birth of the Spirit. I praise God for all of those things. But see, again, guys, you got to... Okay, if you were the devil, what would you do? Just come in and send a bunch of demons in there wearing, you know, with pitchforks and, you know, little horn heads and all the... No, you'd have to be subtle to draw people in to get them to accept you. He says, these false prophets and false Christs, if you can be deceived, Satan's going to try to find a way to deceive you. Listen, you've got millions, millions, and millions of Christians around the world that are already walking in a level of deception that Satan's kind of leaving them alone because he's already got them locked up. You say, well, what group do you mean? Anybody who stands up and preaches that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today? They've already fallen prey to a deception. I was raised in that. And thank God, you know, there was something in me that wasn't satisfied. I mean, I can't explain it. It's just that I praise God that I was open to what he wanted to do. Well, the other day, I was Many of you, I'm sure, go on the internet. Maybe you go to ictus.net. A lot of sermons are on there. Pastor Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, and others. Every now and then they have one of my sermons on there. So I thought, well, I'll go to Ictus and I'll just check, you know, see what they've got on there. And there was a message on there by Gary Carpenter entitled Familiar Spirits. I thought, well, I'm going to listen to this one. It sounded, just the title captured my attention, because familiar spirits, and you know, there seemed to be a connection with all this, kind of what I've been sharing with you today. So I took my computer mouse, I moved the cursor over the play button, you know, to click play so I could listen to it. And the instant that I clicked play, before I heard one word, the instant that I clicked play, the Lord gave me a word about familiar spirits. And you need to hear this. I'm going to share this with you today. You need to hear this because it fits right along with what I'm showing you. Look, you've got to understand, this work of Satan is happening now. The seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, it's happening now to draw the people of Christ in the wrong. I mean, in Scripture it talks about, and I forget the exact verse, that before the end comes, I'm paraphrasing, there's going to be a great falling away. Guys, the lost can't fall away from anything. They haven't been brought to the cross yet. There's nothing from which they can fall away. This falling away, literally, it's talking about Christians, people in the body of Christ, falling away from the truth and following something else. And it's another prophecy that says, look, this is going to happen before he comes back. And that's exactly what Jesus said. What's the sign of your return to the end of the world? He said, well, deception. The number one sign of the end of the world and the return of Jesus is an increase of deception in the body of Christ. The false prophets, the false signs and wonders. It's not wars and rumors of wars. It's not plagues and pestilence. The number one sign is deception. All my life, I'd always been taught it was the wars and the rumors of wars. All my life, in the end time prophecy seminars you go to and there, you know, what's the mark of the beast and who is the Antichrist and all that. You know, it was always the wars and the 10-nation confederation and all these kind of things. And yet Jesus, he doesn't say that. The one who's coming back said the number one sign is an increase of deception in my church. Wow. That's the number one sign. The thing is, how will you know what is and is not deception? Well, he covers that here. Let me just read this to you. Look in John chapter 14. I appreciate your spiritual openness to receive from the Lord. Now, what we're getting ready to read here, what I'd like for you to focus on is what Jesus has said that the Holy Spirit will do. This is very important. In John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail breaking this down, but when he says give you another comforter, basically, let's just say it like this. He's going to give you somebody comparable to me. Now, it's deeper than that, but just to capture the image. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So what's he telling us very briefly about the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is going to show up and he is going to, let me just say it like this, he's going to replace Jesus. Now, he's not replacing Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But it's like he's going to continue on. Jesus himself won't be there, but somebody else is going to be here who's going to be like me and will continue the ministry that I have continued in your midst. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's going to be my personal representative and so forth. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he's being sent in the name of the Father, being sent of God. He shall teach you all things. Okay, so he's going to teach me things. He's going to bring to remembrance whatever I've said unto you. So he's going to remind me of the words of God. He's going to clarify what Jesus has said. John chapter 16, verse 12. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them yet. Okay, well, if I can't bear them and you have them to say to me, then how in the world am I going to hear them? He says, no problem. When he, verse 13, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Oh, I see. So the things that you have yet to say to me that I can't bear at this time will be all truth. Jesus says, that's right. So you're not going to tell me, but somebody else is. That's right. And that somebody is who again, Jesus? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching us all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we're seeing that basically the Holy Spirit is going to be, if you will, the representative of Almighty God to the body of Christ. And really, in a manner of speaking, to the lost as well. You know, drawing them to the cross and so forth. But Jesus is speaking prophetically here relative to the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is going to represent, God's personal, Jesus' personal representative to us. So he's sent to represent, okay? Now, with that in mind, let me read this word to you. Here's what the Lord said to me. I mean, the moment that I clicked on play, and I had no idea what Gary was going to say. I had no idea what verses he was going to read. None of that. He just dropped all this in me. The devil will try to mimic the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For those who seek to be used of me, but are not yet mature in me, they open themselves to influence by familiar spirits. Many evangelists and other ministers operate by familiar spirits more than they realize and more than those in their services realize. Now what kind of an indictment is that on the body of Christ? That you've got a bunch of people in the services that can't even pick up that there's a devil operating. Then he continues, when you are mature in me, you will immediately sense the difference between the Holy Spirit and familiar spirits. Just because it seems a gift of the Holy Spirit is manifesting does not mean it is the Holy Spirit. Now look over in Acts chapter 8. Because as soon as he said that, immediately he took me to two places in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, in verse 5, it says that Philip went to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of what? God. Not Baal. Not Beelzebub. God. So here's Simon, and he's... But he evidently thinks it's the great power of God, that everything he is doing, this bewitching, this sorcery, that everything he's doing, he's thinking, well, this is the power that God has given to me. And the people believe that this is the power that God has given to him. In other words, everybody's given the glory to God for what Simon is doing. And it's not God at all. But to kind of bring it home to today, they thought they're witnessing a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. And then, you know, here comes Philip. Things change. The genuine shows up and trumps the artificial. And look over in Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, with which brought her masses much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now let me ask you, remember when Jesus talked about that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit would be to draw people to righteousness, to understand that they need Jesus? Now, what is she doing? This devil is operating through her, saying, these servants are the Great High God. They're going to show you the way to salvation. So now people hear this. And what was Paul and his bunch going to preach? The way to salvation, right? So they turn around and they start preaching the way to salvation. And this devil operating through this little girl that begins to speak and says, see, I told you what they were going to do. They're going to show you the way to salvation. And so the people are listening to this thinking, I'll tell you this much, that girl's been pretty powerful. I mean, she told me everything I'd ever done. I mean, she predicted my future correctly. And she says that they're the preachers of salvation and so forth. So she's got to be right about that. Therefore, well, I'm telling you, man, she's right on. Whatever she says, you better listen to her. Because these guys came into our city, we didn't know who they were, and she pegged them, man. She knew immediately what they were going to do for us. She's got to be operating by God. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge? The people were attributing what she did or would have more and more to God. That's why Paul turned around and said, you know, we're ending this right here and now. Come out in the name of Jesus. Well, people got pretty honked off about that because now they lost their income. And think about it. When you read the rest of this story, Paul cast this thing out of her. Now, she was a source of income for her masters, right? Well, if you read this, you'll see how that after they cast this thing out of her, they kept going on their way. Now, here are her masters. They're saying, what do you mean it's gone? What do you mean you can't hear the voices anymore? What do you... Well, get them back! And she says, I'm trying, but they won't come back.
Hallelujah.
See this? After they realize their source of income was gone, then they go after Paul and his bunch and say, we ain't having this in town. We ain't having a genuine move of God. We were happy with the fake. So not only did he cast that thing out, this girl couldn't, because if she could have gotten it to come back, they wouldn't have gone and arrested Paul and Silas and put them in jail. The thing couldn't come back because there was a greater one in their midst. And so the Lord was showing me how that just because it looks like there's a gift of the Spirit in manifestation does not mean it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let me continue with this. He says, many in my church have been exalted by man because they seemed to be used mightily by my Spirit. In many cases, these ministers are operating by a mingling of my Holy Spirit and familiar spirits. Many Christians do not believe such a mingling is possible. They mistakenly believe that they are untouchable by the enemy. But was not my son touched by the words of Satan himself? You should meditate on that encounter. And you can read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where it talks about how Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came to him. And, I mean, that was a powerful encounter. And Satan himself was there trying to tempt Jesus. And he continues and says, if such a thing could happen to Jesus, why would you believe you are exempt from this? Do you think the devil approached my son in the form of something dark, black, ugly, and evil? Satan was trying to seduce and deceive my son to give in to his temptations. The temptations against him were more subtle than many think. The temptations against him were also more intense than you may realize. If the same kind of temptations were released against many Christians, they would give in thinking they were honoring me or worshiping me. Now let me. And as soon as he said that, he took me over to 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 11, and beginning in verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he's saying, look, you've had a wrong impression of what happened out there in that wilderness that day. It wasn't, you know, some guy comes walking up to Jesus, looks like Darth Vader. If you be the Son of God. This, as he's sharing this with me, I'm getting a whole different perspective of what happened to Jesus out there in that wilderness. And it hit me that what happened in that wilderness was the most powerful work of the enemy concerning deception that any human being has ever encountered. It had to be. It had to be. You say, well, how do you figure it had to be? If Jesus did not face the most powerful deception of Satan ever, who has? Who is and who will? This right here had to be the most powerful form of deception ever experienced by a human on earth. Ever. And Jesus was so sensitive to it that this, just call it, angel of light that appeared before him, Jesus knew the difference. He understood this is not somebody that's been dwelling with the Father. This is something else. Okay, let me paraphrase the words of Satan in Matthew 11, okay? Jesus, you have fasted 40 days. The Father has sent me, and he has said to worship him now. You should bow down and begin to worship. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly how it happened. Don't, you know, make a doctrine here. I'm trying to paint an image of a deception that goes beyond anything we've ever experienced. He faced the worst. We know we're never going to face that level of deception, but whatever level we face, we can be prepared for it and spiritually conditioned to tell the difference. He continues in this and says, my Holy Spirit is the only one who can help you. Without my Holy Spirit and his ministry in your life, not even my word can fully help you. Why, you ask? Because even ministers who operate in part by familiar spirits use my word in their lives and ministries. Remember, the operation of familiar spirits is very subtle and deceptive. They have the ability to lull my children into a place of spiritual slumber to where they feel everything is okay in their relationship with me. Many of my children are greatly influenced by familiar spirits and don't even know it because these spirits are operating through other Christians they trust and with whom they have established friendships. What you don't realize is that by maintaining these friendships, you are opening the door for these spirits to influence your life and bring about this spiritual slumber. In your effort to be a good Christian friend and example to them, you are actually harming yourself more than you know. Many of you have family members who are operating by familiar spirits. Hear me clearly. A spirit does not have to inhabit or dwell in a person to influence that person. All it has to do is capture the ear of that person. Think of what I said in my word to the Jews. Exodus 22:18. And he took me to every one of these passages. Exodus 22:18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Leviticus 19:31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. Neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20:27. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy 18:9-12. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enhancer, or an enchanter, or a witch. The observer of time things, he's talking about astrology there. There are so many Christians that, you know, do the horoscope and all this stuff. God, it's wrong. It's wrong. Listen to what he says. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Guys, if it was wrong then, it's wrong now.
Well, not under the law, we're under grace.
It's still wrong. he says it's wrong. Don't do it. Quit playing these games. Now listen to what he says. After taking me to these passages, he says, these instructions were given to the Jews, not the Gentiles. This means that the Jews had to guard themselves against their own brothers and sisters who were doing these things. This is a type and shadow for the church. For you have in your midst brothers and sisters in Christ who are following these same abominable practices. Many of the Jews who did this were not actually seeking to be used by Satan, but were enamored by the supernatural and spiritual power. It is the same in my church. Many of my children are eager to be used by me in the gifts of the Spirit. They seek the operation of these gifts. They long for these gifts and seek for ministers who operate in these gifts. They do not think very highly of churches wherein there is not a constant flow of these gifts. What they have done is exalt the outward manifestation of the supernatural instead of the inward work of the supernatural. For do you not realize it is supernatural for a person to conform to the image of my Son Jesus and his Christ anointing? Do you not understand that unless there is a work of supernatural power and anointing in you, that you will never be able to conform to the image of my Son? Far too many of my children are too enamored with the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit and too uninterested in spiritual growth. They would rather see a show than spend time with me to grow. This attitude opens the door for the operation of all kinds of deceiving spirits. Hear me. These deceiving spirits are constantly looking for people, especially my children, who they can influence and call their, quote, home. And as soon as he said that, he took me to Matthew 12, 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And the Lord wasn't using that verse to say that all these people are demon-possessed. He was saying that these devils are looking for people that they can, quote, call their home, even if it's just that they can reside with that person through influence, not just inhabitation. Well, he continued on and he said, all of my children have come in contact with these spirits. There are no exceptions. That means every one of us in this room. Doesn't mean you're influenced by them or that they're controlling your life. It just means that somewhere along the line, we have come in contact with these spirits somehow. He said, these familiar and deceiving spirits work at a level of subtlety that is rarely ever detected by those of my children who do not spend time with my Holy Spirit. The level of deception is almost impossible to detect unless your spirit has become very sensitive to the things of the Spirit through the ministry and anointing of the Holy Spirit. These deceiving spirits work very hard to create confusion in my church. They try to keep my children away from church. If one of mine has made a heart determination to attend church, then these spirits will work very hard to direct that child of mine to a church where he or she will grow very little and will be a very insignificant threat to the kingdom of darkness. Far too many of my children flock to services where they think they will get a word from me through the minister. Now listen to this. What they don't realize is that many of the words they have received have not come from me, but from familiar spirits. Think it not a hard thing for familiar spirits to observe your life and then give details of your life to a minister who has not discerned the difference between my voice and the voice of a deceiving spirit? Remember at the very beginning he said that the devil was going to these familiar spirits to mimic the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Many of my children have believed they have received a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or word of prophecy from me, when in reality they have been given a word from a deceiving spirit. Whenever you act on a word from a deceiving spirit that masquerades as a word from my spirit, you will be implementing the plans of the enemy into your life. This is how many of my children have seen their lives devastated when all along they thought they were acting on a word from me. Many would ask, how then can we know the difference? How can we be sure that what we hear is real? I have already given you the key to this in my word. And he took me immediately to 1 John chapter 2. Let's look over here at this real quickly. Beginning in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. Now this falls right in with what Jesus said. You know, what is the sign of the return? Deception in the body of Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, some people have wrongly interpreted that to mean that they weren't Christians at all, that you know they really weren't born again. That is not what this is saying. What John is saying in verse 19 is that these people were once a part. Now, let's paraphrase what Paul wrote in Timothy. That these people were all a part, one time, of the faith. In other words, this path that we're walking. But they got caught up in themselves. They allowed themselves to be pulled away by deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils, and they went out from among us. If they were still of us, they would not be preaching and teaching a doctrine that is different from what we are preaching and teaching. This is what John is saying in this. And in verse 20 he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Let me put this a different way. The unction from the Holy One will enable you to discern the difference between the verse 19 people, those that are still in our camp and those who have deceived or departed. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. What's he saying here? The people in verse 19, this is ultimately, this is where Satan is headed in all this deception. is to get people to the point of denying that the only way to Jesus, to God, is through Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate end result of this deception. And this is in the church. He's not writing this book to the lost. He's writing this to the body of Christ. And he's saying, this is the stuff that's going on in your midst now. And he's prophesying and saying, this is what's coming. And he says, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. You can't continue in something you were never a part of.
Yes.
In other words, he's saying, look, if you don't watch out, these verse 19 people that departed and separated themselves from us, they're going to capture your ear through the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, getting you to the point that you stop continuing in this walk or on this path with the Father and the Son. And he says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that do what? How do they seduce you? Through seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, through this operation. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why would I be ashamed before him? If I'm born again, serving God, why would I be ashamed before him at his coming? Because I've separated myself from what he had established in the beginning. And now, let me tell you something, guys. The moment he shows up and the moment that you are standing face to face, looking at his glory, eyeball to eyeball, I don't care what deception's been operating in your life, suddenly the light's going to go off and you're going to see how you have been deceived by these seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. The reality is going to hit you right between the eyes. That's why you would be ashamed. There's a lot more to this, but we need to go on here. He says, I've already given you the key to this. In other words, how to know the difference between the real and the fake. I've already given you the key, what we just read. The few ministers I have who emphasize developing a strong relationship and fellowship with my Holy Spirit through praying in tongues have been greatly criticized. But I would have you think, am I the one who is the source of this criticism? Would I have given would I give instructions to one minister to pray in tongues and instructions to another minister to criticize such prayer? Am I a house divided? If I tell you in my word to rely on the anointing of the Holy Spirit to protect you against deception, then where do you think these other ministers are getting their information to criticize praying in the Spirit? Are your eyes beginning to open? Are you beginning to see what is going on? The influence of familiar spirits and deceiving spirits is widespread in my church. The severe lack of spiritual maturity and sensitivity has made this possible. The same thing is happening in the lives and homes of many thousands and thousands of my children, and the reason is the same. Have I not said in my word to test the spirits concerning how people minister to you? 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Gone out from where? Gone out from right here. Gone out from, they have gone out into the world. They've separated themselves from the path that God has established. People think that if a minister gives them a, quote, word from me, and contained in that word are details of their lives that no one else could know, that the minister was hearing from me. In many cases, this is true, but in many cases, a familiar spirit is in operation. Have I not warned you to know those who minister to you? And he took me to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And he continued, too many of my children just want to be around someone through whom there is a flow of the supernatural. Notice he said, a flow of the supernatural, not a flow of the Spirit. But you cannot forget that everything, that not everything supernatural is of me. Did not the rods of Pharaoh's magicians turn into serpents just as Moses' rod? I watch from my throne as my children rumble as a herd of unbridled cattle from camp meeting to camp meeting, revival to revival, and, quote, miracle service to miracle service in search of the supernatural and manifestation of spiritual gifts. I watch as pastor after pastor opens his pulpit to preachers about whom they really have no knowledge. I watch as these preachers minister by a mixture of my Holy Spirit and familiar spirits. I watch as my children sit in these services with their spiritual mouths open like little birds waiting to be fed worms by their mothers. But my children are not receiving worms, they are receiving wormwood. Guard yourself against these let me tell you what happened the other day. I mean, just this past week, got a phone call. I'm in my office at church, got a phone call from somebody representing another minister. He says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm calling about the ministry of so-and-so. And he's done this, and he's done that, and so on and so forth, and blah, blah, and et cetera." And so, I mean, real nice lady. And he's going to be in your area, and just wondering if maybe, you know, this is the kind of ministry you'd like to have in your church. I said, "Well, ma'am, you don't know me, and I don't know you. So I ask you, please don't get offended at this. But quite honestly, based only on the information that you have given me, a pastor would be a fool to have this guy come in his church and minister." That's what I told her. And, well, she received it. And she said, "Well, I understand." She said, "My dad's a pastor, and this particular minister, his dad is a pastor, so you have to guard your pulpit. We understand that." And I thought, well, good answer. Really good answer. And who knows, someday that fellow may end up ministering in our church. I don't know. I still want to check some more out about him. But the point I'm making is, and I know you probably had this happen to you too, they call and they say, "So-and-so, and he's great, and he's done this. Can he come and minister in your church?" So many pastors let him. Just let him come in. And they don't know anything about them. They don't. And what's worse is if they're all a part of the same denomination. Because the assumption is, if you're a part of my denomination, you've got to be good. Because after all, we're all perfect in our group. So if you're part of our denomination, I know I can have you come in and our people are going to be safe. And God is saying right here, that's not true. You've got this mingling going on. And people don't even know it. Well, let me continue here. He says, "Guard yourself against these influences by fellowshipping with my Holy Spirit. Just as your skin is sensitive to a gentle breeze, my Holy Spirit can cause your spirit to be sensitive to even the gentlest of breezes originating from a deceiving spirit. If you do not fellowship with my Holy Spirit in this way, the anointing that abides within cannot be released to guard your heart. Do not take for granted this miracle gift I have given you by my Holy Spirit. Do you want the supernatural? Do you long for a manifestation of spiritual gifts? Then keep in mind that the ability to pray in tongues is supernatural, and it is a manifestation of a spiritual gift. As often as you pray in the Spirit, you are experiencing the supernatural in a way that will take you deeper into me. Remember, praying in the Spirit is the only spiritual gift that will produce spiritual growth and maturity in you. It is the only spiritual gift that will actually help you to experience more of me. Do not neglect this gift, for it will see you through into eternity." Man. And I mean, that word came that fast. Is that a warning or what? And that's eye-opening. Because listen, guys, I'm not trying to cast stones. I really am not trying to cast stones. But you guys know that recently, what God has said in this word manifested right before our eyes. And thousands of people from all over the world were flocking, like you mentioned, that flock of unbridled cattle, were flocking to it. And I made this statement in my own church. I said, every pastor that stood up in his congregation and fully endorsed what was going on down there, that pastor needs to step down and stop pastoring. The people need to leave that church. You say, "Well, that's pretty harsh." Now, hold on here. We've got a standard established by God in His Word, and that is the standard that we have to live by. See, the body of Christ has come to the place of we are so willing to compromise for the sake of getting along with each other. And you can't find that in Scripture. And you had thousands and thousands and thousands of people. This is God. This is a move of God. Well, there were some salvations, and there were genuine healings. And I said, you know, praise God for that. But we saw a mingling taking place. And I don't need to go on about all of that. You guys know what I'm talking about. And God is saying, look, and Jesus warned us. He said, this is going to increase in the last days. And it's going to become more and more subtle. And this is why. It's one of the reasons why that God has given to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to stand up here and tell you that I'm not susceptible to this deception. And you know what? Because of my ministry and the way that I teach and so forth, there are a lot of people who would look at me and think that, well, Brother Martin, he'll know the difference. Let me tell you something, guys. I will not know the difference if I do not know, if I do not do what God has said to do in His Word. I won't. He said, the very elect. And I don't consider myself to be very elect, but He said, even the very elect, if you don't watch out, if you don't guard yourself. And there's only one person that can do this, and that's the Holy Spirit. He is the only one. Because like the Lord said in that word that He gave us, even these ministers that are operating in part by familiar spirits, they're using the Word of God. The same Bible that we have. We've got to guard ourselves. And it's like God has, He has sent the Holy Spirit, and here's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, look, I am divine. I am supernatural. I am the third person of the Godhead. I am God. Now, I am here to guarantee you never fall. Let's rephrase that. I'm your only hope of not falling. You rely on man, you're setting yourself up. You rely on yourself, you're really setting yourself up. I've been sent to be the anointing in your life that will guard your heart and cause you to become so spiritually sensitive that you will discern, no matter who's standing behind the pulpit, you will discern what part of the sermon is of God, what part is the working of a familiar spirit. When there's a prayer line, you will be able to discern if these prayers and this ministry is of God and me, or if there's a deceiving spirit, a familiar spirit that's working in and out of this thing. We have, in my opinion, one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has worked on the body of Christ is to get us to believe these kind of things can't happen. And they can. They absolutely can. These great signs and wonders, I don't know what all they mean. I really don't. But it's going to be something that will capture the attention of the people. Doesn't matter what they are. It's going to be something that's going to capture the attention of people, and they will attribute it to God. As a work of God, as a work of the Spirit, as a gift of the Spirit in operation. And we're seeing the beginning of this now. I mean, it's always been going on, but we are seeing, it's like, we had a word the other day at our church about how Satan is mounting an attack against the body of Christ, and something is being unleashed now, a new wave of deception and his work in the world, but especially in the body of Christ. It's beginning. It's like, here's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, do you not get it? I am God. I'm the only one who really knows the difference. And I'm the only one that can help you get to the place. See, listen, if we conform to the image of Christ, are we not conforming to the image of the anointing and conforming to the image of discernment? So that even if we're out there in the wilderness and Satan shows up as an angel of light, we will know the difference. And we'll know it's not really an angel of God that has shown up. We'll know that this is something masquerading as an angel from God. We'll know the difference. If people had been operating in this kind of spiritual discernment, what has happened over the last 7-8 months would never have happened. That's the thing we have to understand. It's not criticism against people, but I mean, God tells us to watch out. Now, what I'd like you to do, I'd like everybody to stand.